have to.
Yeah, it's like people touching.
Yeah. So we'll have another week of nice weather and then kind of get recovered, but you know, the season's over.
Good morning. We're gonna get started with our next little section of our worship this morning. And thanks to Steve's discussion this morning, there have been a number of smaller discussions spawned from your discussion this morning, Steve. So thank you for that. I want to read to you a psalm of David. Okay, we'll see how this works. So I'm going to read to you a psalm of David. This is from a new translation of the Old Testament that was just released in 2018. And unlike a lot of translations, well, unlike any other translation, it was done by one man. It wasn't done by a group of people, a group of scholars. It was done by one man. He's a Hebrew scholar. And he set out to make an English translation that sounds and feels like the Hebrew. A lot of Bible translations are there to made to explain the Hebrew. He doesn't even, that's not one of his goals, is just to make it sound like and feel like, but in English. So if you get a chance, his name's Robert Alter. So I'm going to read to you a familiar psalm, and this is from Psalms 1. From Psalms 23, that's what I'm going to read today. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In grass meadows he makes me lie down, by quiet waters he guides me. My life he brings back. He leads me on pathways of justice for his name's sake. Though I walk in the veil of death's shadow, I fear no harm, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, it is they that console me. You set out a table before me in the face of my foes. You moisten my head with oil. My cup overflows. Let but goodness and kindness pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for many long days. May the Lord add his blessing to our time this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you have enabled a way for us to live without fear, to live in peace, in a world that is anything but peaceful and fearless. So we thank you for being with us today in a very special way. Amen. Thank you.
I am to worship, to bow down. Here I am to sing, that On a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, in the end of suffering and sin. And I love that old cross, where the new stand there.
For the music. It's really nice to have music again, and appreciate Andy and Elliot giving it to us. I have a praise that we had a good week, that school is going well, and kids are learning and they're happy in school, and that's fantastic. The Lord has been so good to us. Do I have any praises or requests? I have need of prayer for Marta Saunders, who's been in the hospital and is having problems again, for our friend Ryan in Southern California. I haven't heard anything about how he's doing recently, and I wait for those posts for our families. Anybody else? Mike?
For Alois and Kinsley.
For Alois and Kinsley.
So praise got to celebrate Charlotte's second birthday.
Yes. That is a praise for Charlotte to be two and growing, and just a real joy to her family. Ron?
Anna wants to pray for the Dobos family, for housing, for Marta and her family, Michael, Ed, and Angela.
Michael who?
Michael, Ed, and Angela.
Okay, Michael, Ed, and Angela.
Got a whole list.
The Dobos family for housing.
And Marta.
And Marta, yeah. And for Drew and his family who are moving off island and moving to Marysville so they can be there to help Marta more.
Patricia, there's a couple of students that I want us to pray for that are struggling in school and adjusting, and also being able to manage life and school and all those things.
Okay, a couple of students who are trying to adjust to the new aspect of school and life as it is right now. Tom?
I have praise for church family and genetic family and just that we'll all have energy to continue to communicate and get along.
That's a good one. For church family and for genetic family, and houses filling up.
My brother's actually doing better, I think.
Oh, wonderful. So
at least he's completed another round of treatment and is asking us to come visit. So
that's great news. Yay. Yeah, that is good news. Well, my house is filled up with three other people, which is challenging at times, good, great, but I'm so glad that the school has opened and that students have the opportunity to actually be in class. It helps so much.
We have some more requests from people on Zoom, and Shannon is asking for prayers for one of her fifth graders to find some cure for his rage. And Wendy wants to pray for a friend's niece. The niece was murdered by an ex-boyfriend, and the family is grieving deeply.
Oh, my.
And Shannon also has an aunt who was just diagnosed with a brain cancer.
So Shannon, for a fifth grader who is having a problem with rage, and for her aunt who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. And I missed one in there.
Oh,
Wendy.
Niece's family. The niece was killed by an ex-boyfriend.
And Wendy's niece? Was Wendy's niece the one killed?
Yes.
By an ex-boyfriend.
Oh, sorry, no, not my niece. It's my
so
friend's
many
niece.
To come.
My friend's niece, not my niece.
Clarifying that it's actually her friend's niece.
Her friend's niece.
Okay, Wendy's.
I'm hearing her in my ear.
Wendy's clarifying that it was a friend's niece and not her niece.
Anna says also Elena is was going to come visit, but has to reschedule her visit. Pray for that to happen.
Elena was going to visit Anna and Brian, and they would get to see their granddaughter again for first time in a couple of years, and they've had to reschedule. So hopefully they can come soon. Anything else on Zoom?
A prayer request for all those who feel lonely because of the restrictions of the virus.
And for all those who feel lonely for the restrictions of the virus, who would like to have a little more community socialization. If there are no other requests.
Another request for prayers for Ben and his family.
For Ben Spalding and his family. If that's all the praises and prayer requests, can we bow our heads, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you full of praise for all the blessings that you shower upon us every day, for roofs over our heads and food in our bellies, for being able to meet as a group to come to praise you, for the music that you provided this morning and how it warms our hearts, for school being in session and for students who are there that they can adjust to a new way of life, for Shannon's fifth grader, for her aunt, for Wendy's niece's friends or family that the niece was murdered, not Wendy's niece, but her friend's niece. For all the requests that were made, which escaped me right now. For Ed and for Ben Spalding and his family, for Angela, who goes with Ed, and just the needs that have been presented, Father. We thank you for the good things that are happening. We pray for our country, Father, and that your spirit of peace will just overtake everything so that their hatred will die down. That people will be civil to each other. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you've given us. We pray for Travis as he speaks and for health and activity this coming week. We thank you so much for Jesus' sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our open our eyes, Lord. We that we love you. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to find you. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus.
So I know all technology is different, so I'm assuming that this is all good if I stand like somewhere in this general vicinity. See, told you technology is different. Being part of Generation X, we can rarely do anything without PowerPoint. So I've got my PowerPoint here. You won't be able to see it, but I will. And that's important because in the world of the CVI, which some of you have heard me talk about, I'm a merchant builder. And to stay on point, it's good that I have something to guide the way. So the tricky part about speaking here at Orcus is the fact that I always don't get the opportunity to know what has been addressed and touched based on before because of the inconsistency of when I'm here, which is just a sad thing to begin with. So if you've actually covered this topic, forgive me because we'll cover it again, just from my perspective. And furthermore, I'm sure you've heard this saying before, but in the words of my father, the great advice that he always gives, when you're going to speak, he says, be brief, be short, and be brief. So, thank you. With that, let's start with a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous opportunity to come together and congregate and rejoice in your presence. You say, where two are gathered, you are there. We want to ask you into our hearts and our minds to open up to ensure that we can hear the words that come from you. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that you have given us and the abundance that we have. We ask that you again lend your grace to the prayer requests that have already come. And again, be the words that come out of my mouth to not be my own, but yours. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want to touch base on the concept of inclusivity versus exclusivity. And it's something that is actually, when you hear it, you know, it comes from many different directions. And I think it also permeates the conversation that is going on across our nation today and somewhat around the world, this idea of inclusivity versus exclusivity. And I believe that there is kind of some biblical guidance in how we actually can lean into this conversation. Now, as I always do, when I speak, I always give a quick disclaimer. I am not a theologian. I am not a pastor. I didn't study Greek. As a matter of fact, I didn't even study anything besides English, and I didn't do a very good job at that. But there is something that I will give some great thanks to the state of Washington. My English teacher from high school is from Washington State. I went to school all the way back in Kansas, but my English teacher was from Washington State. Why do I give you thanks for sending such an amazing person back to teach in Kansas? Because it was your gift to us, you know, so we appreciate that, Washington being kind enough to share your ability to teach us Kansas folk. And the reason I say that is because she was an amazing teacher. As a matter of fact, when I got to community college, I got done with my college writing courses 1 and 2, one of my professors pulled me aside and said, what high school did you go to? Thinking I went to a local high school. And I mentioned that I went to, I said, well, why do you ask? And they said, because your writing skills and grammar skills are incredible. And that's what I have to thank Ms. Karen Ross for. So thank you, the state of Washington, for sharing such an amazing gift with us in Kansas. Speaking of Kansas, like I was just saying, since I'm not a theologian, I'm just a simple boy from Kansas. And I always share just thoughts and ideas and some of my lived experience. So the idea of inclusivity versus exclusivity starts with just me and kind of my perspective as I see things. And I want to start it off this morning by talking about this idea of inclusivity versus exclusivity with the idea of approval versus disapproval. Many of the things, many of the constructs that we have in our world today, in our nation, start from an idea of approval versus disapproval. And recently I moved into a new community. And some of you know, one of the primary reasons that I actually am in Washington and Oregon, as I split my time between the two, is because of the movie Sleepless in Seattle. Yes, you heard me correctly, the movie Sleepless in Seattle. Why is Sleepless in Seattle have such an indelible mark upon me? It's because Tom Hanks had that floating house. And I just was enamored with the floating house. And I thought I had to come to Washington State. Before I got here, I actually saw the movie Free Willy also, and part of it's filmed in Friday Harbor. So you guys didn't know it, but you know, Sleepless in Seattle and Free Willy are the two best calling cards for the Pacific Northwest. I will say though, once I got to Washington, got to Seattle, there was no Meg Ryan. I don't know what that's about. You guys got me there. But it was the floating house. And why does that have any bearing on this conversation? Because last October, I moved into a floating home community. Yes, finally bought a floating house. You know, just wrapped up this whole, you know, idea of kind of what enamored me and brought me to the Pacific Northwest. But the story isn't as nice as it should have been and could have been. Approval versus disapproval. So to even get into the community, I had to get approved by the marina owner, which everybody has to get approved. So thank goodness there wasn't any deep-seated, you know, types of tension, and I was approved to join the community. And after being in the community for roughly about 3 weeks and enjoying the tenth of a mile walk from the parking lot to my house, I was finishing getting some work done at my house with a couple of friends of mine who were both actually African-American, like me. And we were just standing at the base of the ramp coming down to the dock. As we're standing there, just conversing, right before we walked up the dock, a husband and wife walks up. I guess sometimes I get a little emotional when I tell the story, but a husband and wife walks up to us, and the husband looks at me, says nothing else, and just says, "What are you doing here?" Like I said, I sometimes get emotional when I tell the story. What are you doing here? In a very curt and direct presentation. And it caught me off guard. What's going through my mind is, well, I live here. That's what I'm doing here. But before I could say anything, the husband looks at all three of us and says, "Oh, you're working here." And at that moment, when we think about the concept of exclusivity versus inclusivity, when we think about the idea of approval versus disapproval, it was very relevant in this conversation. I was disapproved to be in this community. Something about me says I should not be here. Something about me said I needed to be excluded, not included. Now, it may have been the fact that I was wearing, you know, my Allen Edmund dress shoes. That could have been it. I was wearing a pair of boots. Maybe that's what gave the wrong sense of approval or disapproval. I think we all kind of have an understanding of what was the most poignant issue at hand here. The only difference between myself and anybody else who would have been standing there is the color of my skin. Excluded because of the color of my skin. Disapproved basically because of the color of my skin. Now I've heard all my life, Travis, if you work hard, you achieve great things, you will gain the respect that you deserve. In that moment, it did not matter that I graduated top of my class from Union College. There's actually a plaque that has my name on it, the number one college graduate from the business division that year. There were only three of us. But I achieved it, top of the class. It didn't matter that I had been the president of the Chamber of Commerce. It did not matter anything that I had achieved in that point in time, because the only thing that mattered to this individual was the external presentation that I delivered to the world around me, regardless of what was inside. And so he made me feel this tall. Now, I could have gone a bunch of ways with this conversation when I was talking with this individual, but I smiled graciously, because anything else, I don't know what would have happened. I smiled graciously and I said, as a matter of fact, I just bought F7. That's my slip number. And I said, I'm your new neighbor. The conversation went, you know, I continued to, you know, kind of, but I appropriately dressed down the individual verbally. It was very kind and nice, of course. And I was hoping my friends weren't impacted negatively by the exchange, but when we got to the parking lot, they both turned to me and said, Travis, we were just waiting for something like that to happen. This is my new community. These are good friends of mine, lifelong electricians, master electricians. You know, I look at master electricians as having a master's degree at the collegiate level. It takes much longer to be to get to that level than it did for me to get my master's degree in business. So this concept of approval, disapproval, this idea in this situation, I was disapproved to be within this collection of community. The fun thing was, is that everybody, when I moved into the community, everybody was like, hey, you're Travis. I'm like, how do you know? Of course, that was more tongue-in-cheek and a lot of fun, but that exchange was something that just brought home this idea of disapproval. And again, it gets emotional because, you know, it really begins to take its toll, and it really begins to just consistently and constantly tear down the confidence and the self-esteem of an individual when you're so often described and determined by some external type of presentation. When we talk about approval disapproval, it starts at some of the earliest levels. I remember when I went to preschool, approval disapproval. In preschools today, I mean, there's some pretty elite preschools that start at like age 2, and people have to apply it for them even before the child is born. You get in the way. I have a couple of friends who applied when they knew they were going to start to look at having a child. And they got into the lottery, and it took 5 years, and their kid is now in an exclusive preschool. Approval, disapproval. Country clubs. You know, you think about the social groups and things like that, not just country clubs, but like all these types of social groups, colleges and universities, approval versus disapproval, neighborhoods. I just referenced the idea of getting into my new neighborhood. Now, many times you don't have to get approved to move into the neighborhood, but you have to get approved to get the loan. You have to prove that the real estate agent has to approve you. And how do they do that? They don't show you the house in that neighborhood if they don't think you're going to fit in. Approval versus disapproval. And lastly, church membership. Approval versus disapproval. We have this tremendous control over who we include into our groups, whether they be social, whether they be professional, whether they be educational. And that's where some of the challenges start. Now, when we go to Acts 10, 34 verses 35, Acts 10, 34 verses 35, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. There is no concept of favoritism when it comes to God. But as we think about this idea of inclusivity versus exclusivity, how does it come together with Christianity, with salvation? Because I mean, in some instances, let's not take it to the world, but let's keep it just here in the U.S. There's this incredible movement just for, you know, it's just the openness of inclusivity at all levels. How do we view that? Well, here we get some direction. Peter says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. So likewise, as Christians, we shouldn't show favoritism towards others. And Christians are called to demonstrate genuine love and respect towards all people. And this means that things like racism, sexism, classism, or any form of discrimination should never be accepted for us as Christians. We should be more inclusive in our Christianity, in the way we view others. One of the greatest commandments is to love one another. love God and then love one another. This doesn't mean that Christians need to agree with all people or support the values that contradict the Bible. I think that's when we start moving from the conversation of complete inclusivity to somewhat exclusivity. Because if something's contradicting the Bible, we're not called to just accept it all. But it does mean that our love and respect should be inclusive of all. And so, as Christians, are we called to be exclusive or inclusive? As Christians, I believe it's inclusive. In Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And when you hear that, when you begin to inculcate the concept of this verse, we begin to understand that, again, it's tough to be exclusive when the concept of sin is completely inclusive. I'll say that again. It's tough to be exclusive when the idea and the concept of sin is completely and utterly inclusive. We are all made, you know, with, or we're not made, but we all are born into this sinful nature. And so it gets very challenging for me to sit and have a perspective of myself that transcends that of anybody else's nature. I can't sit here and say that, Rob, I'm better than you because of X or Y. I am not. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we think about that, we think now about the inclusivity of us as Christians and how we can embrace everyone. And I think about my exchange that I had with my new neighbor, who, by the way, the very next morning, our dock is like long. I'm talking, it's a tenth of a mile from my house to my parking lot to get to my car. I come around the corner and I'm all the way down at the end of the dock. He's all the way down at the other end of the dock. He sees me and instantly goes, Travis, hi. Now we've become more inclusive. We have had some type of shared experience that brings us into inclusivity. Similar to Christianity, similar to the idea of understanding that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As soon as we appreciate that and truly accept it and inculcate that concept, it becomes, for me, at me at least, significantly easier to think about being inclusive as a Christian in the idea of loving one another. So how can we be exclusive, again, if we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and the sinful condition is one that is inclusive? Because, like I said, ultimately, the moment we appreciate, truly appreciate, that God's grace is available to all, because we are all born into a sinful nature, that's when we can truly begin to shed some of the preconditions that we have in appreciating one another for who we are. Many of you know I work with a product called the CVI, the Core Values Index Assessment, and it permeates everything I do, everything. People are like, wow, you just think in these terms. I'm like, I do everything that I do. So when I meet people, I sometimes don't even remember their name. I'd be like, Merchant Innovator. Yeah. If Terry was here, I'd be like, Innovator Banker. Mike's in the back of the room, Builder Merchant. Yeah. So Innovator Merchant? Yeah, see? I sometimes give people names. I'm like, Merchant Innovator. No, I just, and the interesting thing is that historically, inclusivity versus exclusivity, the way we define one another by various labels, I actually historically did not fully appreciate the Banker Core Value Energy. Some of you have heard me talk about this. The Banker Core Value Energy is high attention to detail. So bankers have a tremendous amount of attention to detail. I'm a 28 merchant, 22 builder, 16 innovator, and a 6 banker. I don't access that Banker Core Value Energy at all. The wonderful thing is, I'm an accountant by training. Here's my sales pitch if you want to hire me. If you want somebody who doesn't pay attention to detail, doesn't follow rules, and doesn't complete things to 100%, call me. I'll do your taxes. If you want somebody to do it right, I'm not the person. I didn't know that. Before I took the CBI, I thought I was detail-oriented until I took it, and it shocked me. And so I reached out to a good friend of mine who was a high innovator banker, and I said, what is it like to be detail-oriented? 30 seconds into his description, I was like, stop. I can't even handle you talking about me. The description makes me uneasy. Why do I tell you this story? Because it was in that moment that I realized that I held some internal exclusive thoughts against people who operated in the high detail orientation perspective. I've given presentations across this, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of presentations across this country in regards to the core values index assessment. And I always ask the banker in the room the same question. What's the first thing you do when you open the IKEA box? What do you think they say? They read the directions. There are directions in those boxes. I look at the picture. If I can reproduce the picture, I'm good. Now, I was giving a presentation to about a group of 45 over in Walla Walla, Washington. And I asked the person in the room, I said, what's the first thing you do? He was a high banker. What's the first thing you do when you open the IKEA box? And the gentleman said, I read the directions. And the room started to laugh and giggle. And next, he said something that silenced the room, even me, which is difficult to do, by the way. He said, and then I do inventory. I don't know about you guys, but I've never done inventory. Never. I tried it once. It didn't work. And it was, again, it was in this moment of understanding and appreciating this new discovery, this new information about people that allowed me to expand my universe of inclusivity. And it was in that moment that I began to understand the exclusive nature in my heart and the way that I was leaving people out. As a matter of fact, I'm a merchant builder. I hyper-process stuff very, very quickly. There's a book called Blink written by Malcolm Gladwell, The Process of Thinking Without Thinking. Merchant builders, builders merchants, we constantly process information hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. So that when the situation presents itself, all we have to do is insert the 10 to 20% of information that's unique to that situation. And then we can make a decision. So it appears that we make a snap decision, but that's not the case. The reason I say that is because if I were to ask a person previous to this understanding of what I know now, if I were to ask a person a question and they would hesitate, instantly, my perception of your intelligence plummets. Because I see the world as a merchant builder. I see the world through a specific lens. So if you couldn't produce the instant answer, I thought less of you. So if you said something like, well, let me think about that. Oh, I instantly thought, this person is nearly as intelligent as I am. I graduated top of my class. So the reason I just give you this little snippet of understanding is because what does the Bible say? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So my neighbor had an experience with me where he exclusively placed himself on a pedestal higher than me based on a sheer concept of an external presentation that I had. I did the same thing to individuals and people. I am no better than my neighbor. I tell you this story as an illustration, but I don't sit there condemning him for what he did. He needs to improve on some key areas and have some clearer understanding, but I did this same thing subconsciously to others from an internal perspective based on my perception of how I operate and how they operated. And the moment I got new light was the moment that my inclusivity improved and increased substantially. And that's what I believe God calls us to do. God calls us to be more inclusive, to be more appreciative of those around us, to be more understanding as humans, as people who interact with others. There's a but, though. There's a but coming. The invitation of, again, of salvation is inclusive. 1 Timothy 2, 3 verses, 3 verse 3 through 6. This is good. and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. The promise of salvation is absolutely inclusive of all. It's given freely to everybody. Where does the exclusivity come in? That is the way to experience salvation, though, is exclusive, in my opinion. The way to experience salvation is inclusive. In John 14, 6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." That's the exclusive part. We can't develop and make up our own path, you know, to this idea of eternal life. That's not something that's man-made. We can't sit here and say, okay, I'm going to go and do it this way, even though the good Lord said we have to come through Jesus Christ to find the truth, who is the truth and the life, to find the eternal life that has been promised to us. That's where the exclusive component comes from in the idea of us as human beings, us as Christians. For us to find that path to heaven, we must go through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We don't get to have a bunch of esoteric applications of how we want to get to heaven and how we want to have that relationship. That is very clear. And that's the concept of exclusivity. But we're not called to judge people, in my opinion. We're not called to create some exclusive type of situation where we begin to extend the arm and hold people back based on our perceptions of who they are and who we are. Because ultimately, it gets very difficult, you know, if we had to lay bare everything that we've done in life against everything someone else has done. You know, some of what we have done is more private, it's more, you know, secret, but you know, it's, you know, sin is sin. And we can sit here and have some gradation of what sin looks like, and that's probably actual and factual, but at the end of the day, we all have fallen short in the glory of God, and us as human beings get a tremendous chance to love one another, you know, at a level that can be way more inclusive. And as the discourse of today that's going on across our country continues, hopefully we get to a better place, because there are some structural challenges. And I have a lived experience that is unique to me. And folks, you know, right now, as you could probably imagine, people are reaching out to me and saying, "Travis, what is it like to be a black man in America?" And many of them are saying, "What can I do to help out?" And you know, sometimes I feel like I want to give a snide remark back. Like, well, you should have asked that question like 50 years ago. We could have had some more progress. But really what I say, this is what I give. I say the same three things. First and foremost, just educate yourself. I mean, there are some structural challenges and things that have gone in our country that has led to where we are today, where 40% of the prison population are African American men. We only make up about 7% of the general population. That's challenging. African American families have about 10% of the wealth of the powerful majority. That's not something that's by default. Somewhat of that is by design. There's some excellent reads out there. One of them is Color of Law by Richard Rothstein. Just gives a great foundation of some of the structural challenges that we face as a country. Educate. The second thing I always say is elevate our voices. Historically, many times our voices have been silent, and elevate those who have been disadvantaged so that we can amplify their voice. And lastly, defend. Lend your voice to defend when you see the inclusivity being destroyed for the exclusivity. Lend your powerful voice. That is what I believe God has called each and every one of us to do, is not to always be exclusive in our approach to Christianity and our approach to loving one another, but be inclusive and understand where the inclusivity kind of exists on the human level, but where the exclusivity exists on our relationship between us and God. So lend your voice to the defense when the inclusivity is being destroyed in efforts to retain and maintain the exclusivity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just are so rejoiced at the idea of being able to come together in a congregation to rejoice in your love of us. You created us in your own image, and you know, as human beings, we've fallen, but you are there to pick us up. You are there to reinvigorate us and give us the opportunity at eternal life. And that opportunity is completely and utterly inclusive. We ask that you will continue to work in our hearts and our minds throughout this day, throughout this week, because these are your words, not mine. We ask that you soften in our hearts to tenderize it, to ensure that we are open to your calling. We thank you again for everything that you've given to us in abundance. We ask that you would lend your grace to the prayer requests that we had this morning, those that were spoken, those that were unspoken, because we know that they are there. And dear Lord, we ask that you give us the courage to stand up in the face of exclusivity so that we can present as Christians an incredible, inclusive nature, so that we can be as much like Christ as we possibly can. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Coming. Peace.